Okay, so this afternoon what we're going to look at is God's righteousness. God's righteousness. This is kind of a follow-up to this morning in that I'm going to make a lot of the same points, but I'm going to do it by working through Romans chapter 5. So the Luke 18 passage is very easy. It's a story. And like most things that Jesus did, he spoke in wisdom, he spoke in parable, just to make very powerful stories, theological points from just very simple stories. Tonight we're going to climb the mountain of Romans together. Two reasons why I chose this lesson. The first is obviously a follow-up from this morning. In Luke 18, 14, this man went down to his house justified. This is another example where our translations just make me scratch my head. The word justified literally means made righteous, okay? Righteous. The noun word righteous is the verb form justified. Now, if anybody can explain to me why our translators just didn't put that, I don't know, other than it's religious language and it's fitting with it. But the word righteous is the word justified. More literally, what you could say is, this man went to his house righteous. Okay? Second reason I've chosen this. Our Blitz study is coming up in a little bit over a month. On March 7th, this is on the calendar, we're going to be climbing Romans together. And we're going to camp out on the top of Romans in Romans 9 through 11 for a full day. So just to give you a brief idea why I chose this. Luke and I met a while ago and tried to discuss where do we go after Revelation. I didn't know, honestly. Bruce had given me the idea after the last Blitz study. Why don't we slow down and rather than trying to blitz through a whole book, let's just choose a section of Scripture and just tediously work through it. Great idea. Then the question became, okay, what Scripture do we choose? And as I thought about us climbing the mountain of Revelation together, I realized another mountain that we have not yet climbed is Romans. Romans is a book I've done lots of preaching from, but we've never climbed that together. The book of Romans, I think pretty universally agreed, has three major sections to it. Romans 1 through 8, Romans 9 through 11, Romans 12 through 26. Romans 9 through 11 is kind of the bridge. You can look back on Romans 1 through 8 and see what's going on if you're able to stand firmly on the bridge. You're able to look forward to Romans 12 through 26 and see what's about to come because you're on the bridge. So what we're going to do for the full day is just try to stand on the bridge of Romans 9 through 11 and figure out what's going on there. Now, I'll tell you, in my opinion, Romans 9 through 11 is a far more challenging text than the book of Revelation. Go home and I go ahead and urge you, go ahead and start reading through this text. Apart from 1 Corinthians, if there is a part of the scripture that has just had me puzzled for years, it's Romans 9 through 11. So this has been a good opportunity for me to just really get in there and start thinking through a lot of these issues that I've skirted by. Romans 9 deals with predestination and election. Okay? Romans 10 deals with the questions of the Jews. Romans 11 deals with the questions of Gentiles and the future of the Jews. And then you have that verse in Romans 11, 25 that says all Israel will be saved. What in the earthly world does that mean? challenging text. But I think very rewarding. If you're able to just go through the chaos that surrounds this section, it's actually a very rewarding section. And what I really think, once we get the cobwebs out of the way, we're going to see this is a beautiful, coherent section of Scripture that really just tells us so much about God and who He is. So that's what we're going to be looking at together is Romans 9 through 11. And I do urge you to go ahead and start praying for that and be reading through that section. Start coming up with questions. We're going to work through that whole section through the course of that day. And I really hope then that'll be a good jumping point for us to go back and do Romans 1 through 8 and then Romans 12 through 16 to follow. Okay. So to kind of get our minds thinking, both as a follow-up to this morning and as a precursor to the Blitz study, what I'd like to do is work through Romans 5 together this afternoon. A couple of just quick observations about the book of Romans. I'll just read these very quickly. Paul explains verbatim why he wrote this book. Romans 15:22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped in my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul is finishing up his current plans, and he wants to go to Spain. Before he goes to Spain, which is going to take him further west than he's ever been, Paul is going to stop in Rome, fellowship with the church in Rome, and if you'll read subtly what he's asking for here, he's asking for the church at Rome to support him financially in his efforts as he goes to Spain. What Paul is then doing in the book of Romans is giving the church at Rome a precursor to his whole missionary journey. What Paul is doing in Romans is really in just this mountainous, beautiful book, is explaining why he's wanting the church at Rome to partner with him in his coming mission to Spain. To do this, what he does is he talks about God's righteousness. I think it's pretty much universally agreed that Romans 1, 16, and 17 are the theme verses of this book. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The whole theme of the book of Romans in one word is righteousness. It is God's righteousness. Now, we will spend a long time at our Blitz study trying to define this word. If you think that the word faith is hard to define, if you think the word spirit is hard to define, the word righteousness is even more difficult to define. Again, simply because of the cobwebs that surround it. If you get the cobwebs out of the way, it is so evident what Paul means by this word. But Paul is talking about God's righteousness. And what exactly does he mean by that? You have to read the whole book of Romans to understand what he means by God's righteousness. This is what Paul is doing in Romans then. He's saying, I'm going to come to you for a little bit. I'm going to fellowship with you. I'm eventually hoping that you're going to financially support me as I go to Spain. But I want you to understand, this is what I preach. I'm preaching God's righteousness. And everything else in Romans follows from that. Everything in Romans follows around this idea of God's righteousness. So let's begin to consider what that means by going into Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This is the text we read from in brief this morning, but it really is a rich text that begins our understanding about what the righteousness of God is and what it demands. Romans chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the first five verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And let endurance produce character, and character produce hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Well, as with everything in Romans, this is a dense section, but this is a meaningful, meaningful section. What he's talking about here is our own justification. Now, look again at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified. Now, I want you to go ahead and start getting in your reflex. Anytime you read the word justified, made righteous or counted righteous. Okay? Made righteous. This is our translators just taking the word righteousness and saying, no, it's justified. Okay? In the original language, the noun form righteous is the verb justified here. Okay? Made righteous. Since we have been made righteous by what? We have been made righteous by faith. Faith. So what Paul is going to do is explain in this section much about the character and the nature of faith. Because verse 2, we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Y'all have heard me preach many times about this verse, about the difference between deserving and meriting and earning versus simply accessing the grace of God. What faith, fidelity, does is it gives us access to the grace of God. And because of that, then, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, which leads to character, which leads to hope, which doesn't put us to shame. Because God's love has been, and I hope you all pick up on this phrase, poured out through the Spirit. So here's what he's saying. We have been made righteous by faith, but what are we made righteous to? Yes, we have been made righteous by faith, but what have we been made righteous to? It's to rejoice. He ends it by saying in verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. What does the pouring out of the Spirit mean? Verse 2, through him we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So here's what we have to do. To understand righteousness well, it needs to begin with this first step. Righteousness is produced by faith, and true righteousness should lead to rejoicing. That is the character and the nature of righteousness. It's produced by faith and leads to rejoicing. Such is the nature of righteousness. Paul is going to continue into verse 6 and expound upon this thought from a somewhat different angle. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been made righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So again, Paul is addressing this from a somewhat different perspective. Yet his point is, we were weak. We were weak. Now, look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to meditate on that for a second. For those of you that know some about the book of Romans, where else does Paul talk about the weak? Where else does Paul talk about the weak? Romans 14. Romans 14, the strong and the weak. Paul is going to pick up on this phrase in Romans 14 and talk about the strong and the weak at the church at Rome. And that, I think, is a large part of what the whole book is about. But his point here is every last one of us are weak. I will explain in the Blitz study why that is so incredible. That Paul is going to offer these categories of strong and weak, but he's going to precursor it by saying, yeah, no, we were all weak. Well, we were all weak. We were all weak. We couldn't save ourselves. We were all lost in sin. We were all unrighteous. So what did God do? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here's the question here. What were we made righteous by? If you continue into the next verse, his blood. Verse 9, since therefore we have been made righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So Paul is already talking about there's multiple things that make us righteous. Okay? There is not just one thing that makes us righteous. There's many different things working together that make us righteous. The first 5 verses, we were made righteous by faith. Here he's saying you're made righteous by the blood of Christ. Paul throughout Romans will talk about many different agencies of righteousness, many different things that lead to righteousness. Blood and faith are just 2. But now the question, of course, what are we made righteous unto? Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We have now received reconciliation. Made righteous by blood for reconciliation. Notice what Paul's done here. First 5 verses, you're made righteous by faith and to rejoicing. Here you're made righteous by the blood of Christ unto reconciliation. The atonement study, y'all, we're going to work through this text in detail next week. So I'm not going to say a whole lot about this now. But Paul is talking about here what the righteousness of God really is and what it demands. Okay. What Paul's going to pick up then in verse 12 is this is classic Paul. He's going to make a juxtaposition between an Old Testament idea and a greater reality fulfilled in Christ and demonstrate now what the righteousness of Christ entails. Let's read this whole section together. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. And read this whole thing. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification, righteousness. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to righteousness in life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the contrast that Paul sets up in this section? It's the contrast between Adam and Jesus. Adam versus Jesus here. Now, what is he meaning by this? Why does Paul contrast Jesus with Adam? Well, it all has to do with this idea of righteousness. Notice what Adam led to. Adam, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type, a pattern, a model, parabolos, of the one who was to come. Adam brought death. And because of that, then, Adam brought condemnation. Look at verse 16. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought righteousness. What did Adam lead to? Adam led to condemnation. Adam and his sin led to condemnation. That's the whole point that Paul's making here. Is all of us who have been gifted the image of God have fallen into sin and unrighteousness and therefore death, because such is the structure of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. But there was one who came as a son of Adam, as a son of man, who's fixed all this. And that, of course, is Jesus. What has Jesus in his life led to? Justification. Righteousness. Look at all of the contrast that Paul sets up here. Verse 12. Sin came through Adam. Death came from sin. Death spread to all. Verse 14. Death has taken over all. If you just read verse 12 through verse 14, it seems like Paul is the pessimist of pessimists. Death has reigned and sin has reigned. and condemnation has reigned. Verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. The gift is not like the sin. Why? Now think back through Romans. Y'all know this verse. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is salvation. What's the difference between a wage and a gift? A wage is something you earn. A gift is something you receive by love. It's a favor. It's a grace. It's a goodness. Adam and his sin earned death. But what Jesus has now done is a gift. Not merited, not earned, not deserved. It's a gift. Therefore, it's given. Verse 15. But if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of that grace and that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought righteousness. What here is the opposite of righteousness? It's condemnation. It's condemnation, and I'm going to argue separation, is what ensued from the sin of Adam. For verse 17, if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus brought righteousness with him. What has the gospel revealed? Righteousness. Before we work through this last part of Romans, go back to Romans 1 with me. Romans 1. Look at verse 17. This is a verse y'all have heard many, many times, I'm sure. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What does he mean by that? The righteousness of God has now been revealed, made known through Jesus. Now, this whole part about from faith for faith, I'll tell you what I think that is in the Blitz study. Because I do think it's a very important phrase. If you look at Habakkuk 2:4, which is the quotation from the Old Testament where Paul draws from, I think it's very clear what he means here. But here's his point. Righteousness came through Jesus. Righteousness was revealed through Jesus. The very righteousness of God has been revealed through Jesus. So that, verse 18, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to righteousness and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's disobedience, many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a for those of y'all who've been through my grace study, I'm getting ahead of myself for the Thursday morning class. When I argue that sin and grace and law are cohorts in the fight against sin, this is one of those passages that leads you to that conclusion. Is the law confines sin. The law confines sin. And that's what Jesus was really trying to do, was to overturn that condemnation that the sin of Adam brought, such as the righteousness of God. So, how in the world does that relate to this morning? Well, you can see why I didn't preach this text this morning. this is a little more complicated than Luke 18. But it is a more, I won't say more beautiful. It's definitely more intricate. Jesus tells a story that makes the same point. Paul offers an argument that has the same conclusion. What is it? The Pharisee thought he was righteous, therefore he would never be righteous. The tax collector knew he wasn't righteous, so he was going to seek God's righteousness. What does Paul say in Romans? We were all weak. We were all foreign to God. We had all sinned. And it's not by our own might, the might of Adam, that we have been made righteous, but it's by the atoning blood of Jesus that righteousness comes. So here are questions that I would like to leave you with and points to consider. Number one, only Jesus justifies. Only Jesus makes us righteous. That is going to be Paul's point all throughout Romans. The Torah did not produce the righteousness of God. The Torah did not produce the righteousness of God. Now, for those of you who've been through my grace study, hopefully that seems a bit counterintuitive. I didn't deal with this question because we didn't have time. But to Paul, the Torah did not produce righteousness. Only Jesus did. It's a very, 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 very central point to Romans. Only Jesus, not the Torah, justifies. Point two. We as a congregation here and in my preaching and teaching have considered sanctification many different times. The question that I'd like to start thinking through is, what is justification? As I've tried to explain over the last couple of years, sanctification is far more than just being set apart. And I'm not going to rehash my doctrines of sanctification and the fruit of sanctification and all that. But y'all know it's a whole lot more than just being set apart. I'd like to start doing this with justification, with righteousness. What does the text actually mean when it talks about justification and righteousness? It is a complex but rewarding concept that Paul is going to explain in Romans, okay? I think Romans at times is a book that Christians, much like Revelation, shy away from because it is a mountain. But it's a mountain that when you get to the top of it, you're able to look back and you're just able to see how beautiful God's plan is. And I'd like for us to begin considering that. What is righteousness? What is justification? Point three, how is God shown as righteous in Romans 9 through 11? I truly believe Romans 9 through 11 is Paul's greatest argument about God's righteousness. And I'll explain why, but that's the question I'd like for you all to start thinking through over the next month, is how is God shown as righteous in Romans 9 through 11? And us really begin to ask, what does it mean to be righteous? It is far, 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 far superior to just being right. Okay, that is us reading a definition back into it, okay, based on our English language. It's a far richer and more beautiful concept. But what does Paul and therefore Jesus demonstrate by the righteousness of God as that relates to Romans 9 through 11? Questions just to begin ruminating on as we stand on that bridge together. That's all I have tonight. Thank you for your kind attention. So as I said, Romans is certainly a challenging book. I don't know any Bible teacher that would say that Romans is intro to Bible 101. But I hope, as I've demonstrated tonight, it's an understandable book. And it's a meaningful book. Anytime I have a chance to sit down with someone and just explain what salvation is, how we get it, why it matters, Romans 5, 1 through 11 is where I camp out. Because it talks about salvation and justification and reconciliation and demonstrates how central Jesus is to all of this and really demonstrates then what God's righteousness is that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. So before we sing the invitation song this evening, of course, I'll offer another invitation. I hope that no one gets discouraged by us not having people come forward in evangelism services. That was a comment made in passing to me after our last one. And honestly, y'all, that's not something I'd ever thought. I find it so encouraging to see that you all are actively seeking to scatter the seed and plant the seed in the hearts of men and women, because we know that at times it's going to take time to grow. There's some people that they hear it, it goes in their heart, and it just starts to grow. But at other times it takes time. And maybe we've read through Luke 18 and we've read through Romans 5 today, and you've understood that there is a part of God's righteousness, a part of His mercy that you just really need to ask Him for. Such is the time to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, come forward as we stand and sing.